Let's stand together as we worship the Lord through song, singing out "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Let's sing this out together.
All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Let every kindred, every tribe on this celestial ball to him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. To him all majesty ascribe and crown him Lord of all. Oh, that with yonder sacred throne we at his feet may fall. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown him Lord of all.
Amen. Great singing. You can be seated.
Thank you for joining us for worship today at First Baptist Church of Wixom. Here are a few upcoming events to help you stay connected.
We will be having an Easter choir rehearsal today after the AM gathering in the cafe. There will also be a full Easter program rehearsal this Saturday, April 16th, from 9 a.m. to 11 a.m. here in the church auditorium. If you are part of the Easter program, please plan to join us for this important run-through of the Easter program. We are so thankful for the team that we have here at FBC that maintains the church property throughout the spring, summer, and fall months. If you are looking for a place to serve and property maintenance interests you, we want to invite you to a special lawn crew team meeting today in room 103 down by the gym entrance after the morning gathering. You can see Nick Lovegrove if you have any questions.
Community groups are in full swing, but there's still room for you. If you are not yet connected with a community group, please visit fbcwixom.org/community groups to get signed up. Community groups meet every Sunday night at 6 p.m. There is a night of fellowship planned for all single and young adults. This gathering will take place at Bradley Tice's home on Tuesday, May 3rd at 6:30 p.m. A dinner will be provided. Please see Bradley Tice for more details.
On Saturday, April 16th, we will be hosting a community-wide Easter egg hunt for children from age 2 through the 6th grade at 3 p.m. This event is free and there will be something to do for everyone. Plan to bring your family and enjoy the festivities. On Sunday, April 17th, we will be celebrating our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, with two morning gatherings. We will have a sunrise service at 7 a.m. and an Easter program filled with music, video presentations, and a special Easter message starting at 10 a.m. We will also be having a free breakfast that morning at 9 a.m. Plan to join us Easter weekend as we enjoy some great events and celebrate our risen Savior together. There will be no evening community groups on Easter Sunday.
In just a few minutes, we will be dismissing children 4 years through the third grade out the back of the auditorium to our junior church ministry. While there, they will enjoy a great time as they sing songs, play games, and hear a message from God's Word prepared just for them. Giving is one of many ways we have to worship the Lord. If you'd like to give financially, you can utilize the giving box in the back of the auditorium, or you can give online at fbcwixom.org and click on the tab at the top of the page.
If this is your first time at FBC, we would love to connect with you. If you'd like more info about FBC, prayer, or to learn how you can get involved, you can fill out a connection card online at fbcwixom.org/connect. Also, make sure to stop by the Welcome Center for a special gift on your way out after the service. Once again, thank you for joining us for worship today. Now we invite you to worship the Lord through song as we prepare to hear from God's Word this morning.
today. This morning, it is my privilege to baptize three of our adults. And before I do that, I just want to give a brief word of explanation. Baptism can be easily misunderstood. In fact, for a couple thousand years, it has been largely misunderstood. Scripture teaches us that believers who have put their faith in Jesus Christ demonstrate it for the rest of the church and the world by doing this very thing, by being baptized by immersion. It's a symbol of being in Jesus, Jesus who was buried and rose from the grave that we'll celebrate next Sunday morning today, that is symbolized by these three believers who will be buried in water and raised out of the water. I just want to share with you just real briefly what all three of these individuals, the point that they came to in their life to qualify them for this demonstration this morning. And I think it's super important that we do this because it's so easily confused. You know, Scripture teaches us that every single person is born an enemy of God. Every single person is born in their sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. On our very best day, we are failures. We cannot attain to the holiness of God. And that is a problem because He said, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." You cannot spend eternity in heaven because you're not holy. That's bad news. But it's followed up by good news in Scripture, and that good news is that Jesus wants to be your holiness. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, "For God made Him, Jesus, to be sin for you, so that you might be righteous in God through Jesus." The great exchange, the great news, the good news, the gospel, is that Jesus paid the price for you. Here's the problem. Most humans would prefer to try to do it on their own. Most humans would prefer to make their own deal with God. And the Word of God is very clear. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." Faith in Jesus Christ alone is the only thing that can save a sinner from their sins. You say, "Okay, Brad, I've heard that before, but I'm not exactly sure what faith means. What does believe mean?" And Scripture is very clear on this, that believing in Jesus is, first of all, understanding He is holy and I am not. Understanding the problem. Agreeing that I need help. I need help with the problem. I can't solve it on my own. There's nothing I can do. But then thirdly, to put my faith in Jesus Christ alone. All three of these individuals came to a point in their life where they said, "I'm done trusting other things. I'm not going to trust church. I'm not going to trust good works. I'm not going to trust a special prayer. I am only trusting Jesus." Jesus and Jesus alone. And so this baptism this morning symbolizes the exclusive nature of their faith. We're not doing anything else this morning. We're not saying any special words. We're not burning any special candles. They're not giving a special offering. None of that. They're just saying, "I trust Jesus alone." And if you have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, can I just tell you, that is the central truth of the Bible. It is the central truth of this church. And for everyone that has put their faith in Jesus, it is the central truth of life. Jesus and Jesus alone. And so it's a real privilege for me to introduce these three to you and to baptize them this morning. So first of all, Jesse Johnson. Jesse, come on down. Hold on to the rail here, okay? Be careful. All right, come on up here. So this is Jesse Johnson. And Jesse recently came to the Lord a few months ago by searching. She was seeking, not only by reading Scripture on her own, but listening to some sermons online and learning what it meant to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesse represents a lot of people who know that there's an answer out there. They're just not sure what it is. And praise God that he led her to the truth through those things. Jesse's been getting connected in our church, part of my Sunday school class and part of our small group, and is really growing in the Lord. Her testimony to the Sunday school class this morning was, "I'm growing in my faith even now. This last week I've been growing in my faith." And so we praise the Lord for Jessie's testimony. Her testimony today is that her faith is in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone, and this baptism represents that. So Jessie, let me just ask you a couple questions before I baptize you. First of all, are you 100% sure that your faith is in Jesus and Jesus alone? And do you understand that this water doesn't wash away sin? It's just a symbol. Mm-hmm. And is it your desire to be baptized so that all of the church will know that you are a follower of Jesus Christ?
Yes.
All right. So come on up here. Right here. There you go. You can put your nose. So based upon your testimony of faith, Jesse, it's my privilege to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried with him in baptism, and raised to walk in new life. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Next we have Michelle and Adam DiDio. Why don't you guys come down together if you would? Be careful, it's slippery. All right, you guys can stand over here together if you like. It's a little wakey up. This is Adam and Michelle DiDio. It's good to have many of their family members here with us today. I'll just share with you briefly that Michelle was raised in a Christian home. Some of you know her parents, Tim and Joan, but never has followed the Lord in believer's baptism. So today's a big day for Michelle to finally make that step of faith and declare to the church, "My faith is in Jesus and Jesus alone." Adam's story, many of you remember seeing it on a video recently. He and Jeremy were going through the Exchange Bible study. And Adam says his testimony is he finally came to the point where he realized he was trusting a whole bunch of other things and trying to get life cleaned up and realized that that's not the gospel. The gospel is for sinners. Jesus came to save sinners. And Paul said, "I'm the chief. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and he cleans us up. He makes us holy." And so Adam was just saved recently by going through that Bible study. And what an awesome testimony to see them connecting to our church and getting engaged in our church family. So I'm going to ask the two of you the same question one at a time. Michelle, you first. I'll step on up here. So are you 100% sure that you are saved, that your faith is in Jesus Christ alone? And do you understand that this water doesn't do anything to wash away sins? It's just a symbol. And is it your desire to be baptized so that all these people might know that you're a Christian?
Yeah.
All right, so step up here. So based on your testimony of faith, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. I'm buried with him in baptism and raised to walk in new life. And God's people said, amen. Amen. It's such a blessing. It's always a blessing to baptize somebody. It's a blessing to baptize adults especially. It's, for me, very special to baptize one of our dads, a leader in your home, and your commitment to follow Christ and to make it public with the rest of the church is really, really special to me. So it's an honor to baptize you today, Adam. Are you 100% sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven based on your faith in Jesus Christ?
Yes.
And are you? Do you understand this water doesn't wash away sin, it's just symbolic?
Yes.
And is it your desire to be baptized so that everyone here witnessing today knows that your faith is in Jesus alone?
Yes.
All right, so step on up here. You can plug your nose. Based on your profession of faith, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, buried with him in baptism, and raised to walk in new life. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Isn't that a blessing? All three of them will be around for the service and afterwards, and I hope that you'll spend some time talking with them and let them know you'll be praying for them as they grow in your faith. It is so good to see each of you here today. Looking forward to a great day of worship. Let's pray together as we begin. Father, thank you. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Your grace and your mercy is unfathomable for us. Why would you look down and see us worthless sinners and choose to let your Son, your perfect Son, Jesus Christ, die on the cross for us? We don't understand, but we're grateful. Thank you for the incredible love that you demonstrated through Jesus' work on the cross. Thank you for the testimony of Jesse and Michelle and Adam. And Lord, thank you for bringing them, each on a slightly different path, but bringing them to the same conclusion, and that is that salvation and eternal life is found in Jesus and Jesus alone. Thank you that they've taken their faith off of other things and off of themselves and put it on Him. Lord, thank you that your word promises us that when we do that, we can know that we have eternal life. Would you allow for this experience to be a platform from which they will grow as Christians and help us as a church to encourage them? Please bless as we worship and as we spend time in your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
I don't know about you, but I'm super encouraged right now. Just so thankful that our salvation is not based on us. Our security eternally is not, it's not based on us. It's based on the one who can secure it, the one who can offer it, and that is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'm so thankful for songs like this that remind us of that truth, that we have a strong and a perfect plea before God of heaven because of what Christ did for us. And if we'll put our faith and trust in Him, we have that guarantee. We have that security because it's based on God Almighty. Let's stand together as we sing out, "Before the Throne of God Above."
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is written on His hands. My name is written on His heart. I know that while in heaven He stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. To look on Him and pardon me. Him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with Himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by His blood, my life is hid with Christ on high. Christ my Savior am I God. With Christ my Savior am I God.
I love that truth because it reminds us of our security in Jesus, in the one who has the power to do it. And that's what our next song is going to talk about. Jesus just wasn't some guy who died for a good cause. He was God in the flesh. He had the power to do what He did. Through His death, burial, and resurrection, we are secure in Him. Let's sing this out. Jesus, the Son of God.
Jesus is the Son of God, the Lord of all, the chosen one, the Son of man, the King of kings who gave His life for me. This Jesus, the great I am. We bow down before Him who is worthy of worship, worthy of worship and praise. We bow down before and humbly adore this Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God, the righteous one, the sacrifice for my sin, the Prince
Thank you, Dan. Oh, church, arise and put your armor on. That's really the subject of our passage this morning in 1 Timothy and chapter 1. Before we go there today, I want to ask Jeremy and Angela if you guys would come up to the front. Back in 2010, Jeremy was a college student, and he was part of our intern program. Didn't he look young and fresh there? Yeah, baby-faced. Most of you probably never seen him without a beard. Jeremy came and served us with a really great attitude that summer and the next. And when he came the next, we were between pastors, and we were in such need of help, especially with our youth. We didn't have a youth pastor at the time. And so Jeremy graciously agreed to, I think the terms were, be an intern indefinitely, forever. So we still tease him that that's what he is, but it's not true. He's not an intern anymore. In fact, we brought him onto the pastoral leadership team at the time, which was just three of us, on April the 15th, 2012. And so their 10-year anniversary on staff, officially on staff, is coming up here in just a few days. And we wanted to recognize that this morning. It was really a privilege for me in 2012 to perform the wedding for Jeremy and Angela, because they were trusting enough to let me do it. It was the very first wedding that I performed. We got you guys hitched and it stuck, so praise God for that. But aren't they a good-looking couple? Beautiful wedding in 2012. And then Jeremy has continued, of course, to be a loving husband and a loving father. There's a couple pictures of him and the kids. I think that's Tommy. Tommy just had a birthday, right? So that was a while ago. Beautiful family, Joey, Tommy, and Bella. We sure appreciate them. I stuck that fishing picture in there because Jeremy sometimes jokes that he's the minister of fishing. If you need ministered to in fishing, Jeremy can do that for you. He's also served as the minister of golf at times, and so we really appreciate that. But I are blessed every week, and I am blessed every week with Jeremy as a musician. Really appreciate his heart for the Lord, his ability to sing, and his ability to encourage us to lift up Jesus. That's special. We're spoiled. There's a lot of churches way bigger than us who would love to have a musician like Jeremy. And you know this because we've had guest speakers try to steal him from us before. And we're glad that we get him and get to enjoy not only his organization of music, but bringing the music to us every single week. Jeremy's also a faithful Bible teacher and a good Bible preacher, and we appreciate his ministry in the Word as well. His biggest role that he was brought on for originally was youth pastor, and so Jeremy is a quite the youth leader. I asked some of the teenagers of this generation and generations past, what are your favorite memories of Jeremy? And almost universally, they came up with weird ways to say English words, Jeremy. So Jeremy was raised in Mobile, Alabama, and we're trying to help him, but it's taken a little while, you know. I remember when you were first leading choir, and he was asking us to take out a pen and write something down, and we were all looking, wondering what that was. I guess one of the kids' favorite one is hot dogs. That at teen cookouts, apparently when you're down south, it's a hot dog, not a hot dog. And so, anyway, Jeremy, we have a lot of fond memories of your ministry to us and to our kids. One of our teens dug back into the archives and found an old bulletin on which they took notes. And this is what they came up with from the sermon. I'm not sure what it had to do with the sermon, but there it is. And they held on to it for posterity's sake. And so that's the Jeremy that he wants to be someday, but we try to tame him down. Angela, it's a blessing for us to have your husband on staff and to be literally a right arm to me for the last 10 years. And I know that that requires faithfulness from you too. So thank you for your sacrifice. Jeremy's here early every Sunday morning, spends a lot of Saturdays here with our teenagers, late on Friday nights in the gymnasium with our ball teams, helping to drive the bus. And his work week is not a 40-hour clean schedule. It's crazy. And I realize that that requires a lot of sacrifice from you, Angela. So thank you for your faithfulness, and thank you for your support. So we're trying to decide what to get Jeremy and Angela as a gift. So we decided on $1 gift card for McDonald's for every year of ministry. So don't you think that's nice? $10? I mean, that's good for the two of you. Actually, I'm just kidding. So there's a card for the two of you expressing our appreciation, but I don't know if you saw this morning, you were emailed two really nice gift cards for a getaway, as well as a meal on the church that's hopefully indicative of how much we appreciate you. How about we honor them with a round of applause, just tell them how much we thank them. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. Yeah.
So much. Words can't express what a privilege it is to be able to work in a ministry like this. I don't want to give too much into the preaching time because that's the main focus. But if I were to say one thing, it's glory be to God. I tell people all the time, it's pretty easy to come to work when you love what you do, and I get to do what I love. Thank you so much for being people that I can tolerate and work with for 10 years. I'm just kidding. I love you all. Thank you so much. We see you. Not just as people we minister to, but minister alongside with. And that's a privilege. Thank you so much for all that you do for us.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, man. Appreciate you. It's a blessing. You know, so many churches struggle with having a team of men that they can trust, but also that trust each other and like each other. And I'm just really happy to tell you that the four guys on your leadership team consider each other's friends, not only here, but in our daily living as well. And it's been a blessing to serve together for these past 10 years. I invite you to 1 Timothy and chapter number 1 as we go to the Word for our instruction this morning. 1 Timothy and chapter number 1. We've been in this series of messages for a few weeks as Paul is reminding Timothy and Titus, his sons in the faith, what they are supposed to teach their churches, how they are supposed to preach the truth. Many, many times in these two books, Paul says to Timothy and to Titus something similar to what he says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. Put the brethren in remembrance of these things. Or in other words, this is really important. Paul says to Timothy and to Titus, here's what you are to preach. Here's what the people need. Here's what the church needs, whether they have an appetite for it or not. This is what you are to bring. And he starts with this idea of faith. And we spent an entire message looking through this first chapter at the foundation of faith. That's what was demonstrated tonight, or this morning for us, in the baptismal pool. Faith. That's where it begins. And everything else in our Christian life goes back to our faith in Jesus Christ. Last week, Paul gave his testimony and talked about the mercy and grace of God on his life. Absolutely necessary. If I'm going to put my faith in Jesus, to realize it's all of his mercy and grace. I can't earn it. I can't do anything to save myself. It is just his mercy and his grace. And so, Timothy, start with the gospel. Start with faith and preach it as often as you can. But then remind them of the mercy and grace of God, because the Christian life is not a bed of roses. It's not just sit back and relax. You need to tell the church that war is coming. Dan played for us this morning. Oh, church, arise and put your armor on. There's a war that we are to be fighting. Christianity is not just the good stuff I don't deserve, the grace that we talked about last week. It's a commitment, really, to enter the cosmic battle between good and evil. And like we said this morning, you are born evil. You're born sinful. You don't have to teach a child how to lie. You don't have to teach a child how to be selfish or disrespectful. They just are born with it. And so when somebody puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they're saying, I choose the other side. I repent from my sin. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. I enter the battle between good and evil on the side of good by the grace of God. This sort of sums up Paul's introduction this morning as we look at the last three verses of chapter 1, prepare for spiritual warfare. Would you follow along with me, please, as I read 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse number 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith, remember that key element, and a good conscience, pure living, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Lord, would you please help us as we come to your word today to understand its truth correctly. Lord, we realize that without the Holy Spirit, that's an impossible task. We don't understand. We can't absorb your truth correctly. And yet, with the illuminating of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we can see your truth and we can apply your truth and we can live your truth. Would you please help us to be a church today that hears and does your word? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sure you've been following the tragedy of war in Ukraine. I want you just to imagine with me for just a second this morning that we've received news that we are going to war, and the war will be here in our backyards. What would you do? Think about it for just a second. What would you do? There's a few things that would probably be the highest on your priority list, right? You'd probably stockpile some food, ladies. That would probably be a priority for you. I need to help keep the men in my life fed, and so I'm going to stockpile some food. Men would probably try to go down to Point Blank and see if they could get some ammo, right? So I want ammo, or I want a weapon, or I want some body armor. I want something. Maybe as a couple, you would sit down and you would say, hey, we need to put our affairs in order. We have no guarantee of tomorrow. So let's make sure that our children are taken care of. Now, some of you are ahead of the ballgame. You're probably doing that already, even though the United States is not at war in our backyards. There's a ton of spiritual analogies we could draw from that, preparation of food and preparation of ammo and preparation of armor and preparation of families. But the point is this, it's all about preparation. If you were going to war and you expected to be victorious, you would enter with preparation. Are you with me? There's some things that you would do to get ready. And that is the point that Paul is making here. Winning a war is not something you do when you're just bored. You know what I think I'll do? I'll just win today. It requires preparation. It requires work. It requires sacrifice. It requires thinking through a strategy. Jesus, when talking to his followers about being a disciple, actually said this in Luke chapter 14. What king going to make war does not sit down first and consult whether he be able with 10,000 men to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Jesus is describing the commitment of entering the battle as a Christian. And he says, you need to think about it. Don't take this lightly. This is a war, good versus evil, God versus Satan, the powers of darkness versus the powers of light. And it was fought primarily on the hill of Calvary at the cross of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to enter that war, is what Jesus says. Have you counted the cost? Are you ready? So this morning I want to just give you three things to contemplate and then an application I hope that will help us at the very end. So first of all, I just want you to see Paul's charge to Timothy. Verse number 18, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. We're going to look at his charge, we're going to look at a caution that he gives, and we're going to look at a case study that he gives in these three short verses. Number one, I want you to see that this is a necessary war. Paul tells Timothy, you must enter the battle. Now, this is a part of discipleship and mentoring, loving confrontation. I've told you before, in my discipleship relationships, I've asked my leader to bring me exhortation, bring me the word, bring me loving confrontation. This is what a leader in a spiritual relationship does. It's interesting, this word charge, though, the Greek meaning is actually to announce beside. It's almost like a coach pulling a player over to the sideline and putting his arm around him and saying, this is what you need to do. But it's different than that, because the coach is going on the floor in this case. So the idea is almost like a general who brings in a young man and says, this is what you're going to do in the battle. And by the way, I'll be right there beside you. This is what Paul says to Timothy. You must enter this battle. It is your duty. Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, so likewise ye. He tells the story, I don't know if you remember it, about these servants that go out and labor in the field and they come into the master's house. And he said, do you think the master would serve the servants? No. The master who's been in the house all day expects the servants to serve him. That is their duty. Luke 17:10, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all the things which were commanded of you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've only done that which was our duty to do. Timothy, this is your duty. Enter the war, fight the battle. As a committed Christian, you cannot go AWOL. This is really important, because at the end today, I'm going to give you an application. You might say, well, I don't understand. Like, what kind of war? What does it look like? What does it look like on a daily basis? I'm going to try to give you some handles to put on it. But the point is, you got to be in it. Okay, you got to be in it. You got to be willing. It's a necessary war. Number two, I want you to see it's a prophesied war. Look at verse 18. According to the prophecies which went before on thee. The gift of prophecy is speaking the word of God, teaching the truth. But before we had the word of God in the early church, the gift of prophecy included speaking the will of God as well, or telling people what God wanted them to know. Timothy apparently had been prophesied as a church leader. Paul said, Timothy, here's what the prophecies say. You're going to enter the war. You're going to be a successful church leader. And it culminated in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, where Paul reminds him about the laying on of the hands of the church leaders. Timothy, the church agreed with me that you are to be a leader. You are to be in this war. Now, we've got a couple of pastors and preachers in the room today, and I think they would probably agree with me. It would be nice if it was that easy, right? It would just be nice if a prophet just stood up and said, here's who the pastor is going to be next, right? It'd be easy for a lot of churches who struggle with that decision and that challenge. Many who are called into ministry actually struggle with it. You might remember the well-known Scottish pastor and reformer named John Knox. John Knox was sitting in a service sort of like this. His pastor was preaching, and right in the middle of the message, he said, John Knox, you're to enter the ministry. The Lord's laid it on my heart. Can you imagine? That is, how you feel is just how John Knox felt. He ran out of the auditorium, and he left and was not to be seen for weeks, until the Holy Spirit impressed upon him that his pastor was right. He was supposed to be in the ministry. Barclay, a commentator, says this: John Knox was chosen, but he did not want to answer the call. Eventually, he realized he must answer, because the call came from God and God's church. This is what happened to Timothy. Paul said, God is on your life. You must enter the war. Thirdly, I want you to see it's a strategic war. Verse number 18, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. This word war and warfare actually means a strategic battle. This is not a brawl or some kind of surprise fight. This is a choreographed war. You must count the costs, prepare yourself, have a strategy for success, and gear up for the long haul, Timothy. The Christian life is not some glamorous life of ease. It's a battle, and it's a constant fight with yourself, with error, with evil, with the flesh. More on that in our conclusion today in just a couple of minutes. I want to show you a strategy. Fourthly, this is a spiritual war. These last two points you will not find in our immediate text, but you certainly find in Scripture. It's a spiritual war. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is an invisible, supernatural war. By the way, can I just make a point of emphasis here for our church? Most of us underestimate the level of spiritual war. Amen. We underestimate that. Because we can't see it, we begin to convince ourselves it's not real. And we have people tell us, hey, I'm fighting a spiritual battle here. And we say, well, you know what? I don't know. I can't see it. It's just not real to us. And our spiritual leaders say, pray for us. Pray for us. Pray God's protection about us. Pray God's shield about our families. Pray for our own spiritual well-being. And we sometimes forget. It's super easy to see a couple like Jeremy and Angela up here and go, man, look at that. They got a beautiful family. They love each other. Living the dream. Awesome. Did you know that Satan would love to take down the leaders of the church? A worship leader would be a great place for him to start. We should pray. The battle is real. It's supernatural. It's raging on every single day. Do you remember Elisha and his servant in 2 Kings chapter 6? The Syrian army had surrounded their area. They were on all of the hills around them. And the servant says to Elisha, oh no, we're going to die. Look at these guys. They're coming to kill us. And Elisha said, buddy, can't you see the spiritual battle that is taking place? I paraphrase a little bit. It's not actually what he said, but something like that. And he says, Lord, open the eyes of my servant that he might see. And the servant opens his eyes and it says, the entire countryside was covered with the hosts of the Lord. That God was standing right there, ready to fight the battle for Elisha and for his servant. There was nothing to be afraid of. I like to think about that story when I think about this room. I don't know how many of you remember this happening, but back in 2011, when we were between pastors, and it just was almost heavy thinking about, like, what, Lord, do you want to do with our church? I showed up here on a Sunday morning and called the deacons right away. Somebody had taken red spray paint and had spray painted all over the sidewalks and the front door. And I'll tell you what it did. It didn't make me mad. It scared me. It scared me because of what they wrote. And I took a walk around the property and I said, Lord, if you don't protect this place, we're hopeless. Like we have no choice. We have no chance. We're in a spiritual battle and we've forgotten it. And now that we don't have a head, we don't have an under shepherd, we're particularly vulnerable as a people. I think about that when I think about this room. Last night I was in this room by myself preparing the baptistry, thinking about the fact that there's a spiritual battle that's going on in here today with some of us, some of you right now. It's going on right here and you're thinking, whoa, I just watched three adults demonstrate that their faith is in Jesus Christ. Is my faith in Jesus Christ? I'm being challenged with the preaching of the Word of God. Do I believe the Word of God? Am I going to accept the application of Scripture for myself today? And this battle is going on. Paul said, yeah, it's real. It's happening. Paul's point to Timothy and my reminder to you this morning is this. Open your eyes. You're in a war. A spiritual war. A serious war. Unfortunately, as American Christians, so many of us are stuck on trivial stuff. Wouldn't you agree that most of our challenges are at a pretty trivial level? I mean, what stresses us out? You know, I went to Baskin Robbins. They didn't have all 31 flavors. Can't believe this, you know. Lame. I mean, that's kind of where our problem levels are at. And what Paul is saying to Timothy is, there is a serious spiritual war going on, and it is for the souls of mankind. Timothy, your job is to remind them to enter the battle. It's a serious, real, eternal war on a supernatural level. But I want you to see, fifthly, it's an obedience war. An obedience war. Think about modern warfare today. We hear some of these words on the news, aerial battles or biological warfare or chemical warfare or cyber warfare, nuclear warfare, guerrilla warfare. There's all different kinds of ways of fighting. Paul's telling Timothy, look, listen, this is a spiritual battle that's an obedience battle. You say, well, I don't see that here in these verses, Brad. I'm just telling you, in the next 5 chapters, he's going to lay out the obedience battle. Here, Timothy, is what you're to tell your people to do, and some of them aren't really going to like it. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is an obedience war. Are you ready to obey Scripture? He said in Ephesians chapter 6, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Start with truth. And once you've started with truth, then live a righteous life. That's what Paul is telling Timothy. Start with the gospel. It leads to right living. Right doctrine leads to right living. Know the word of God. Obey the word of God. Because wrong doctrine leads to disobedience. It leads to sinful living. Look what he says next in verse number 19. Here's his caution. Hold faith. Hold on to your faith. And a good conscience, which comes from pure living, which some, having put away or adamantly rejected concerning faith, they have made shipwreck. Hold on to faith. Hold on to truth. Can I just tell you, for those of you that have the opportunity to teach others here in this building, hold on to truth. Right doctrine begins at the top. You should pray for John and Jay and Michael, for the leadership team, for the deacons, for the elders, that we would exhort one another to doctrinal purity, that we would teach Scripture correctly. Hold on to faith. And then secondly, keep your conscience clean to sinful living. Look what he says next in verse number 19. Here's his caution. Hold faith. Hold on to your faith. And a good conscience, which comes from pure living, which some, having put away or adamantly rejected concerning faith, they have made shipwreck. Hold on to faith. Hold on to truth. Can I just tell you, for those of you that have the opportunity to teach others here in this building, hold on to truth. Right doctrine begins at the top. You should pray for John and Jay and Michael, for the leadership team, for the deacons, for the elders, that we would exhort one another to doctrinal purity, that we would teach Scripture correctly. Hold on to faith. And then secondly, keep your conscience clean. Let your faith result in right living. Here's a problem. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago a problem that some churches have when they pat themselves on the back for being extremely successful in evangelism. Remember I told you that? They pat themselves on the back as being extremely successful in evangelism. And what happens sometimes when churches do that is they allow other things to go on. And so immorality festers below the surface. Can I just tell you another danger? Another danger is a church that pats itself on the back for doctrinal purity and it stays there at the teaching level. You understand? It's like on a Sunday morning, we expect our pastor to bring a seminary level exhortation of Scripture that is broken down in a very detailed way. We expect that, but we're not going to live it. We'd be much better off to have a kid's devotional and then live it. And do it. What'd Jesus say? If you hear my words and you don't do them, you're like a man who builds his house on the sand, and when the storms of life come, it wipes out the house. But if you hear my words and you do them, you're like a man who builds his house on a rock. May we be the kind of church that allows our faith to flow into our life. Who are you when no one is watching? Can I just tell you right now, if you're a minister at any level in this church, keep yourself clean. Keep yourself clean. This is what Paul says to Timothy. Hold faith in a good conscience. If you don't, you'll be shipwrecked. Now, we could take some time thinking about this idea of shipwreck. In fact, the question has come up, did they shipwreck themselves? Did they shipwreck their church? Did they shipwreck the name of Christ? What did they do? I don't know. They shipwrecked. I've never heard of a shipwreck that was a good thing, though, right? Shipwrecks are always bad. But Paul says to Timothy, look, hold on to your faith. Keep your conscience pure. Otherwise, shipwreck is coming. It's coming. And shipwreck's never good. Lastly, his case study. What happens when somebody is shipwrecked? Verse number 20, Hymenaeus and Alexander have been delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. Who are these guys? Well, apparently they were unbelievers. He says in verse 19 that they put away their faith. Verse 20, he said they're blasphemers. I don't think that they're true believers. Maybe. I don't think so. They were probably in some kind of leadership role, desiring to be teachers, but more interested, like Paul says, in stories and genealogies and vain jangling than they are the truth of the gospel of Jesus. Paul says, I've delivered them unto Satan. That sounds pretty harsh. What does that mean? Well, this word delivered means to abandon. Excommunication from the church is a modern phrase that would capture this idea. To treat someone as an unbeliever, Matthew chapter 18. To remove them from the protection and the blessing of the church family. Whether they're a believer or not, it doesn't matter. When you remove someone from the blessing and protection of the church family and deliver them to Satan, that's a big deal. Remember, Jesus did this with Peter. Peter was so cocky and so confident. I got this, Lord. I will go with you to death. What did Jesus say? Satan has desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you. And by the way, he's going to sift you, Peter. But someday, when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. When you've learned your lesson, teach others, Peter. And he does in his epistles. Peter is so full of grace and humility and submission. Well, where did he learn it? Jesus said, I got to turn you over to Satan for a little bit. But you're coming back. I'm praying for you. But Satan wants to sift you. Just a verse after this, Peter denies Christ 3 times. Can I just tell you, church, he wants to sift you too. Satan would love to blow away your faith like chaff. He wants to destroy your effectiveness in the kingdom. He wants to destroy my effectiveness in the kingdom. This is what happened to Hymenaeus and Alexander. Well, how do you avoid that? Well, you go back to what Paul said. What do? I got to hold on to faith, my faith in Jesus Christ, and I got to obey the truth. I got to live a pure life with a pure conscience. And that is the point of the rest of the book. So that concludes Paul's introduction. Now, next week, he's going to get into practical Christian living, starting with prayer. Now, having all of that, understanding faith and understanding a pure life and a pure conscience, Timothy, here's what I want you to teach. I want you to teach, first of all, that the church learns to pray. More on that in 2 weeks, all right? But this morning, I want to just give you a couple of conclusions. Number one, in the end, we win, okay? So you might say, wow, a war. I don't want to be involved in a war. That sounds scary. That sounds terrible. I just want to remind you what Scripture says, Romans chapter 8, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. 1 John 5:5, who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. So number one conclusion is we win. But here's number two conclusion. Think on this for just a second. War costs. War always costs. Now this morning is Palm Sunday. So let's think about Palm Sunday for just a second. So Jesus enters into Jerusalem. Remember this? Remember why it's called Palm Sunday? They're throwing down these palm leaves in front of him and they're waving them in the air and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, this is the Messiah. He's here. He's ready to set up his kingdom. Remember? And it could be easy for us to think, oh, that's That is what it's all about. Right there. It's all good. It's all easy. It's all happy. But just a few days later, remember what's going on? Jesus is hanging on the cross. They killed him. The very same people killed him. Why? It's a war. It's a war. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, that I may win Christ and be found in him. That's a great verse for today, by the way. Baptism represents being in Christ. Paul said, I want to be in Christ. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, doing good things, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith alone. And then he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul said, I am willing to pay the price for the war. We win. War costs. What should we do with it? Let me give you a quick application. Let me just ask you a question. What is your strategy for faith-directed fighting? Here's the problem sometimes that we have as individuals with Bible preaching. We don't understand the point. Like, what's the point of fighting the war? What does that mean? Obviously, the weapons of our warfare are not physical, Paul said. So I don't strap on armor. I'm not going out looking for a fist fight. What is this war? Well, it's faith-directed fighting, or living my life in the midst of the battle using faith as my core. How do I direct my life using faith as the core? So the first question to ask is, do you have faith? Do you have it? Is faith your core? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Are you even in the battle, in other words? Are you in the war? Do you have faith? Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? If you have not, as I mentioned this morning, today's the day. Here's what it sounds like. These are not magic words, okay? This is the idea. Lord, I realize I'm a mess. I'm a sinner. I do bad stuff. I've been doing it all my life. I totally realize that. And Lord, I realize I can't get myself out of this. You're holy. I'm not. I can't fix my problem. I've tried. I've tried to do good stuff. I've tried to be a decent person. But at the end of the day, I'm not as holy as you are. I still sin. So I realize I have a problem. And I realize that Jesus alone was righteous. Jesus alone is holy. Jesus alone lived the perfect life. And he offered to give me his holiness when I put my faith in him. And so today, I put my faith in Jesus. I'm no longer going to trust anything else. I'm not going to trust my upbringing. I'm not going to trust any good works. I'm not going to trust baptism. I'm not going to trust anything else. Just Jesus. And Jesus alone. That's faith. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus said. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. But once that's happened now, I am to live by faith. Scripture says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. The just shall live by faith. So what does it mean to live by faith? Let me just give you a couple of ideas, some thoughts here about living by faith. They all start with F, so you might have to use your imagination just a little bit. The first word is going to be fitness. And I'm talking about discipline. Life disciplines. Yes, I think that a Christian should take care of their body. To be careful with what they eat and drink and how they exercise. But I'm actually thinking more about like mental and spiritual discipline. Does faith drive your discipline? Anybody ever started a diet and quit? Anybody ever started a Bible reading plan and quit? The same kind of idea, right? It requires discipline to stay focused on the goal and what I've committed to do. This is what I'm saying. Our faith should drive this. Faith-directed fight. You say, oh, it's just not worth it. I don't have the character. I can't. It's a war. It's a war. So we're to strap the armor on and engage in the battle. I'm going to be fit mentally, spiritually, physically for the honor of Jesus Christ. Here's another one, family. Family. faith-directed families, your marriage, your parenting, your extended family, does faith direct it? Here's what many, many Christians do. If this is you, you're not alone. Many Christians just say, yeah, I'm just going to kind of fly by the seat of my pants. You know, I'm going to do what makes sense. Can I just tell you, when you do what makes sense, you realize too late, oops, I lost my kids. Oops, my marriage is on the rocks. I'm in an emergency status. Don't fly by the seat of your pants. Let your faith direct how you do your family. Intentional Christian living. Here's another one. Friends, what about your relationships with other people? Does faith direct it? If you list the 10 people in your life that are not in this room, that are closest to you, what does faith have to do with your relationship with them? I've challenged you before that we're to be developing redemptive relationships. It's all about faith. How about finances? A faith-directed financial plan. You say, well, I read a lot of books, or I watch a lot of videos, or I whatever. What Paul is going to share with us in this book, in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, he's going to say, listen, here's your financial plan. I'm just going to give it to you. You can turn off all of the other noise and let faith direct your finances. How about fun? Faith-directed enjoyment of life. Do you know God is not a cosmic killjoy? He wants you to enjoy life. He does. He gave us so many things to enjoy. But do we do it from faith? Or do we just selfishly take in? And this last one I've called function. What is your role in the body? Unfortunately, some of us are still wondering. I don't know. I think my role is like, I just attend. You know, I kind of show up and try to be faithful, but I don't serve. What? How do you serve? What's your function? And does your faith direct it? Are you allowing your faith to affect your obedience? How's your battle going? Your war, your personal war with your flesh, the world, and Satan. Can I just tell you, here's what Paul is saying to Timothy. I'm going to give you instructions, Timothy, in the next five chapters. Are you disciplined enough to allow faith to affect the areas of your life? Are you disciplined enough? Think about it, just on a very basic level. Are you disciplined enough to read your Bible every day? Are you disciplined enough to spend time in prayer? Are you disciplined enough to be memorizing Scripture? Are you disciplined enough to use your relationships to advance the gospel? Are you disciplined enough to go through a Bible study with a friend? Are you disciplined enough to meet regularly in discipleship? Are you disciplined enough? Does faith flow into all of the areas of your life? This, I believe, is the practical manifestation of the war that Paul is talking to Timothy about. Because for the next five chapters, he's going to lay out those instructions. And I hope that as a church, we'll be ready to receive them. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the kind attention of your people. Thank you for the reminder that we're in a war, but we will have victory in Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. Lord, help us, please, to apply your word correctly today. So easy for us to walk out of here unchanged. Please change us and seal your truth in our hearts by the power of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Stand together as we close, focusing on the one who makes us victorious. The Lord is my salvation. Let's sing this out together.
The grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from the raging sea. And I am safe on this solid ground. Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God, strong to stay faithful in love? My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. In times of waiting, times of when I know loss, when I am weak, I know His grace will.
renew these days. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love? My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. When I reach my final day, He will not leave me in the grave, but I will rise, He will call me home. The Lord is my salvation. Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love? My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my salvation. The Lord is my salvation.
Thank you for watching this video of one of our recent services. It's a pleasure for us to have you join us from a distance and join our church in a time of worship around the Word of God. The most important message that we can tell you is that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He gave Jesus Christ as payment for your sins. And the Bible says that all that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall be saved. We want you to know that message, that true life is found in Jesus Christ. An eternal life. The opportunity to live with God forever.